You ever read what you're singing? Wow. I mean, that's how many sermons on one page of your hymnal of good instruction which drawn straight from God's Word. Take time to be holy. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A number of weeks ago, we spent some time on verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But for the context of our message today, drawing from His Word, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in what I believe will springboard us into a number of messages encouraging us in evangelism. And I trust that that's the outcome as we begin this course of study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with a sense of humbleness and brokenness. We come, Lord, with a sense of our need, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So, Lord, this is a portion of our service where we come, Lord, expecting to be fed from you. And in order for that to happen, Lord, it is imperative that we open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and that we allow you to soften our hearts and humble us, Lord, under your mighty hand, that you might exalt us in due time. And so, Lord, we come as those who are in need of learning to the Master who has all the word. And we ask, Lord, that you would direct and guide through this sermon, Lord. Hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay that these people might hear from you and be instructed from your throne. As we pray these things, we pray them in the assurance of Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you something to think on as we begin here. Any conversation that you might enter into, any thought that you might meditate on, and any action that you might spend energy and time in should be bathed in the concept and the thought of God. Anything that we do, anything that we say, anything that we think should first come from a thought of God and His glory. A glory doxa. All that He is, all that He has, all that He does. You would think of passages of Scripture such as Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You notice it there. In whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, acknowledge Him. And I believe it's true that perhaps our greatest sin as Christians is simply not acknowledging the Lord in our lives. We have a tendency, I think, as Scripture tells us, we are like sheep and we have a tendency to go astray. And there's a necessity. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I find it in my own life that there are times when I might just kind of leave God off in my thoughts or leave God off in what I might say or leave God off into the distance when I do certain things, go about the day. And I want you to consider that today. That as a Christian, everything I say, every thought I have, and every action I take must begin first with a consideration of God and His glory. Does that make sense to you? This second letter to the church at Corinth, the first one, Paul is largely addressing a divided church, a church at odds. And the premium thing is he draws us back, as he says, Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He draws us back to the cross. It is there that we recognize that we are all sinners in need of grace. It is there that we recognize that none of us can earn our way. It is there that we recognize that we're an even plane, all of us the same, fallen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is there that we recognize that God views all of us in the same light, and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we enter into the body of Christ, not as a divided thing, but as a unified thing. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a little harder to come up with an overriding theme, but ultimately, a lot of this in 2 Corinthians is very personal. I have chapter subtitles. We all probably have them to some extent in our Bibles. I want to just read some of these for you to get the idea. That overriding thought in 2 Corinthians is it appears that Paul's authority or his right to be there to speak to these people has been in question. You know, who are you? chapter 2 says the reason of Paul's not coming unto them. Chapter 3, he shows that their gifts and graces were a sufficient commendation to his ministry. Now, this is not scripture what I'm reading you. The men have written this in, but it gives us an outline. Chapter 4, Paul's unwearied diligence and zeal in preaching and his troubles for the same. Chapter 5, Paul is assured hope of immortal glory and labors to prove himself unto Christ. Chapter 6, Paul's sufferings in the ministry, and it's quite an extensive list of those sufferings. The idea that some were questioning his authority to come and bring the Word of God. I shared in Sunday school this morning that one of my concerns for the church, and as a pastor, I think we should have concerns. One of my concerns is that as one generation passes away, is there going to be another generation that's going to occupy the pews at Ebenezer Congregational Church? I think that's realistic to look at that. I think you got to plan for that. You got to ask yourself, now, how is that going to take place? You know, as our elderly pass away and go home into the eternal realm of glory to be with their Father, who's going to be filling those pews as we go forward? And largely, the question has got to be answered in this way. Somehow, it's going to be dependent upon how I participate in this thing called evangelism. Somehow, the church is going to exist in some form, some state. There's always going to be a church, but I'm talking about a local church, this assembly. And how is it that people are going to continue to come to this place to worship in spirit and truth? And the reality is they're all going to come according to how God has moved us to go out and to tell people about Jesus. You see, the Great Commission is not an option for us, is it? No, Jesus said, go forth. And I command you, right? To go forth. Do you know that those two words, go forth, is the same word that we have for apostle? Apostle is one who is sent forth. Now, you're not called to be an apostle, but you are called certainly to be an evangelical Christian, to share the gospel, to be salt and light in a sin-darkened world, and no one would ever hide a candle under a bushel. No. We're to be active in the work of the ministry of reconciliation, established in Christ Jesus and sent forth by Him under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be about our Father's business. That we are to be active in that, and that's a great concern for me. Because although we may profess to be evangelical in our Christian walk, the question really is, if you look at the statistics in your mind, you would have to ask yourself, how much of my time, how much of my effort, where is my focus, and how are these things being accomplished within my life? Because if you truly believed that every thought and every word and every action must be bathed first in a thought of the glory of God and all that He is and has and does, you'd be about your Father's business. And you would scarcely let a day go by that you weren't looking for an opportunity to tell some lost soul about a Savior. Some of you, maybe all of you, question your authority in going forward. All of us, at times, know that we should be telling someone about Jesus. But in our minds are these thoughts that I'm not worthy to tell that person about Jesus. That my life has not been exemplary. That I have at times not taken time to be holy. That when I sing those hymns, I struggle with the fact that I fail in some of these things. And some of us, maybe all of us at some extent, have this sense of unworthiness to be a minister of reconciliation. Is that true? I think it's true. And I think that hinders us and that holds us back from being used for God's glory. And as a pastor, what I want to do is I want to encourage you, and I want to start this Sunday with encouraging you and giving you thought and action and words that you can go out and you can put to work, and God's Holy Spirit then would move through that and bring people into His kingdom. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful how many people are here today if each one were empowered and motivated and yielded to the Holy Spirit and went out and were about God's business, and next Sunday we came in and this church wasn't big enough for all the new babes in Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But if I'm going to have that thought, and if you're going to have that thought, and if you're going to have those words, and if you're going to have those actions, the first thing has to be in our minds, has to be settled. The glory of God in all that He is, all that He does, and all that He has. We have to start first there. Interesting thing that Paul brings out in this passage is he's talking about the ministry that God has called him into. And so in chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he goes on to tell about this aspects of this ministry as he, the apostle to the Gentiles, has been granted by the mercy of God. But what I want you to focus on is this. Verse 6, this is who God is, what God has done, and what God has. For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness and has shined in our hearts and has given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I read through that and one thought jumped off the page. The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. Have you seen the face of Jesus? You know, even as Janet read scripture this morning out of the Psalms, we have all of these things describing God, don't we? The eyes of God, the ears of God. In the passage you read, it was the hand and the arm of God. Well, God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so when we read those things, the tenderness of God to describe Himself in almost human terms so that we can kind of get an idea, right? But He's a spirit. The hand of God. When we think of the hand, you should be thinking of from your fingertip to your elbow. You know, this here controls this here. That's what grasps hold of things or lets loose of things. When you think of the arm of God, you're thinking of the elbow to the shoulder, that which pushes away or draws close. When you think of the face of God, when you're thinking of the face of God, the word in the Greek is prosopon.
And it comes from two words. Pros, the first part of it is towards, and alps is optometrist, the eye. It is that which is towards the eye. You know, do you know how much you express through your eyes? You know, that's the challenge with texting. That's the challenge with his telephone. That's the challenge with letters. We are communicating information and thought, but much of what we express is right here. It's right here. How many of you have ever been talking to your children and maybe it was a stern conversation? You said, now listen, look at my eyes. You know, and you were saying that because you want your kids to know the seriousness or the intent of it or whatever it is, because that's what our eyes do. Our eyes are expressions of ourselves. When we weep, when our eyes get wet, even if they're not tears, you're looking at a person and you know something's going on because of the expression of the eyes. I was thinking about this idea that what Paul is saying here is he says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face, in the eyes of Jesus. If you go back to, well, let's start at Exodus, shall we? This a familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to all of you, and we're going to go back and visit this again, I believe, if the Lord wills, next week as well, some aspect of this. But turn to Exodus chapter 33, and I want to begin in verse 12 and read through 23. I want us to understand and bathe ourselves in the thought of who God is and what He has done and what He has, the glory of God. Exodus 33, beginning of verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also formed grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth. When we began to sing, take time to be holy, it's exactly what he's saying here. Holiness is to be separated, sanctified, set apart for God out of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know, here's Moses' desire. What's his desire? You're going to go with me. I get all that. You're going to go with me, and we're going to be your people, and you're going to be my God. But my desire is that as you go with me, can I see your face? Let me see your face. The desire is to see the face of God. This expression, this countenance, the eye of God, to see the look upon his face, that was Moses' desire, and it wasn't his desire only. Turn to 1 Chronicles. I love this little passage as I came to it, considering the face of God. Chronicles 16. The setting here, a festival of sacrifice, liberality of the people, is in David's psalm of thanksgiving. Verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. And it is not David's first psalm. I believe Psalm 3 is his first psalm. But first thing he did is that as the ark was brought into their presence, the first thing he did was offer up a psalm. And here's what he gave thanks for. Giving thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. If you have a concordance at home, and I encourage you to have one, look up the Lord's face in the Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 16, make thy face to shine upon me, the psalmist would cry. In 13:1, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 27, turn there if you can with me. Again, another cry for the face of God. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And you read through these, and there's this constant cry out in the Old Testament for the face of God. The eye of God, the expression of God in face towards them. Look at Numbers chapter 6, and I picked just a few. Numbers chapter 6, we often might quote this as a benediction, but let me read it in its entirety here. Numbers 6, beginning with verse 22. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You will find throughout the Old Testament references to the eye of God, references to his face, references to his countenance, references to where he looks. You will find throughout the Old Testament a hunger and a yearning of the people to see the face of God. And what Paul says is that the glory of God has been revealed in the face of Jesus. That's an amazing statement. What man has hungered for is to know God. What man has desired is to see the expression of God towards them in the face of God. And God has done that. And he has shed his light on your heart, and he has revealed Christ Jesus to you so that you can turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world go strangely dim. That you can focus upon the face of the author and the finisher of your faith and run your race with patience. That you, as Philip, can answer the question, when are you going to show us the Father, Lord? And Jesus would say to you, have I been with you so long? When you look upon me, when you see my face, you're seeing the face of God the Father. God has shown you his face. The express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. You want to know what God's thoughts towards you are? Look into the face of Jesus. This is what has been revealed to you. This is what it means to be born again, to know him and he to know you. Or perhaps today you're here and God is still a distant thing to you. That God is still an abstract thought to you. That you couldn't pick God out of a lineup because you do not know his countenance. You have never seen his tender face towards you.
One of the most hurtful things in all of Scripture. Is when they crucified Jesus. They spit in his face. They spit in the face of God. That's what it means to reject him. You know that? There's no easy way to put that. I think of Peter who denied Christ. And then Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter began to weep bitterly. What did he see? What did he see in the face of Jesus? A tenderness, a merciful God, a God who loves, and a God who chose. You see, it all starts with him. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one that begins all things. And through whom all things come. You see, any thought you have has to start with him. Any word you speak has to start with him. Any action that you take has to start with him. You didn't seek him, he sought you. You didn't find him, he found you. You didn't call upon him, he called upon you. You didn't make up this stuff in your mind, in your heart. It wasn't according to your will, it's according to his. You didn't go to heaven to get him. He came here to get you. You didn't love him. He first loved you. And he has shown you who he is. In the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he has declared all of his glory to you in the face of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're just coming to this realization now. You've had thoughts about God. He's been drawing you to him, but you have never yet come to the personal relationship that you need in Christ Jesus. His eye is upon you. He is looking tenderly upon you to yield your life to him, to surrender to him. Lord, I know who you are. I see you now. The scales that the evil one had put over my eyes have been lifted. I see you. I know you came to save me. I'm that sinner. I'm that lost sheep. I accept you. I receive you. Come live within me. I surrender to you as my Lord. It really is that simple to cry out to him. He's right here. He's right now. Let every word, every thought, every action be bathed in the thought of who God is, what God does, and what he has. And it's in the face of Jesus Christ, all of his glory. Let's start and know who we are in Christ Jesus first, and then we go to work knowing who we are. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a tremendous statement that Paul puts to us here. And this is what he is basing all of his ministry upon. This is what Moses was crying out for, Lord, if I'm going to go forward and if you're going to go with me and if this is going to, we're going to be your people separated from this world and Lord, that we are going to then show me your face. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son and light entered into the darkness. And it has shined within our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is our only hope. And you have shined upon us. And if you be for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, you have called us now to take that light. I think of that little chorus, Lord, that we sing in Sunday school, make me a sunbeam. And that's my desire today, Lord, that you, the light, would make us a sunbeam. What you have shown to us, Lord, we would be used of you to show to others that the furtherance of your gospel might be realized. I would, Lord, today that each and every one gathered together here today will have the truth of the promise of God that if they've surrendered, if they die with Christ, they'll live. And the Lord, that each and every one here is reborn by the Spirit of God. If it be not so, Lord, speak to the heart of any
who have yet to receive you and draw them close to you, for salvation is your work. And then, Lord, for the rest, for all of us, Lord, who have come to faith in Christ and are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and have been called for a purpose in the life that we live, that, Lord, you would embolden us to be light in a sin-darkened world, that those around us may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And so, Lord, teach us, grow us, mature us, give us a holy boldness to be about our Father's business as we recognize all that you are, all that you've done, and all that you have for our sake in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.